Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. The last couple of weeks, we've been in the first chapter of the book of Romans, which, as you know, is such a powerful intellectual book where Paul just really sets out what's commonly called the constitution of Christianity. He talks about law, he talks about sin, he talks about grace in such a masterful way. He shows how he's gone from being the Pharisee to being the apostle of grace. And then, of course, later on, if we ever get to it, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are about Israel and how he longs for his brethren in the flesh to come to faith in the gospel. It's just such a powerful book. And, of course, it's written to the church at Rome. He's not writing it in Rome. And I'm not going to review everything that we've talked about up to this point, because then it'll take a lot more time, and then I'll end up going up on out on some more tangents. He pointed out the whole point of the first part of a chapter is the fact that he's a doulos, he's a slave, he's a bond servant, because he owes a debt. He owed a debt that he could not pay, and that debt was paid by Jesus, by the Messiah. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. No matter how long we live and no matter what we do, we cannot pay the debt. And so Messiah Jesus paid the debt for us. And Paul points this out using himself as an example, because he says this is the key to the gospel. This is the key to salvation. This is what I have been preaching all around the Mediterranean world. And he says, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. He's gone from what he used to do when he was at the temple to being a minister of the gospel. And we're gonna start down in verse 16. This is kind of where we ended up last time. And like I said, I don't want to spend a lot of time doing a review. So in 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to preach Christ crucified. As you know, he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians that I know nothing except Christ and Christ crucified. I only preach Christ and Christ crucified. And I only talk about Christ and Christ crucified because there is nothing else now that matters. He says later on in Romans, the old me was crucified with Christ. And now the new me is living. It's not me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So I've had metanoia, and hopefully you have all had that metanoia, which is the Greek word that's used for repentance in the New Testament. And as you know, it has the implication of you were walking in one direction, you stopped, turned, and walked 180 degrees in the opposite direction, because something happened that changed your life and you walked in a different direction. And we know Paul's conversion experience vividly from Acts chapter 9. It's just described so well, commonly called the Road to Damascus experience. And we've all had an experience, not usually that dramatic, although some people have, Everyone who comes to the Lord has had some experience with him where they've come to know him and they've come to understand who they are, who he is, and how they stand before God, how they look, how they stand condemned, and that there is no way that they can come out of this picture on their own, out of this situation on their own. As Paul later is going to write in Galatians chapter 4 when he's talking about the law, he says the law is the schoolmaster that drives you to the cross. The law is the schoolmaster that takes you to the cross because you realize that you cannot keep the law, that you can't keep the law for a day, let alone your whole life. And during an experience where you interact with him, you understand who you are, you understand that in the law, you see your sin. Why? Because the law is holy. And when you realize you cannot do this on your own, the law takes you to the cross, and you see the one who does it for you. Paul writes in the second chapter of Colossians that the condemnation that's due to you under the law was nailed to the cross. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is what it's about. It makes no sense to intellectual people. He tells the Corinthians the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to those that are perishing. But he says, for us, it's salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. He had been transformed. And he says, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so he's ready to preach it everywhere. He's ready to go anywhere that he can go to preach it. And he tells, in this letter, he tells the people in Rome that he wants to come to Rome to preach the gospel. He wants to come to pray for the church, lay hands on them and pray, and he wants to preach the gospel in the city. Because this is what he does now. And by this time in his ministry, he's very used to being rejected. He's very used to being beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, attacked, having crowds stirred up against him by both Jews and Gentiles. And he's very used to rejection. He knows that it's not an easy life. It's not like 21st century Christianity, which is easy. You go to church for the 47 minutes, you say a prayer once in a while, and then you go on with your life, and you incorporate a little bit of the Lord here and a little bit of the Lord there, and maybe for 18 seconds a day you say a prayer, and maybe 10 minutes a week you read something in the scripture, and the rest of the time you're living your life. Eventually you understand, and you should understand by studying scripture, that Jesus does not want to be part of your life. He wants to be the center of your life because he did this for you. He died for you. And so Paul says, I understand this gospel, and I am ready to preach this gospel. I'm ready to be ridiculed for this gospel. I'm ready to be killed for this gospel. I become all things to all people in order to save some. I'm here to try to save people through this gospel. Well, that sounds good, except take a look around. Take a look around at the churches today. No one can even understand. No one even knows what the gospel is. We've lost the central part of Christianity. We've lost the central part of salvation. We've lost the central part of the whole plan of salvation. And teachers have showed us that, oh, maybe the gospel's this, and maybe it's this other thing, and maybe we should repent to the earth for what we've done to the climate, as some very prominent religious leaders recently did. And maybe we should go to Mount Sinai and make 10 commandments of the environment And maybe we need to be inclusive of any number of things, regardless of what Jesus said, that he was the only way, and regardless of what Paul said, where he said in the first chapter of Galatians, if someone preaches another gospel, which is not a gospel at all, they should be accursed, because there's only one gospel. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it. The gospel is our salvation. It's the means of salvation. It's the ultimate act, it's the centerpiece. It's the ultimate end of the plan of salvation that starts in Genesis 3:15 and goes on from there. This is the power of God unto salvation. And he's not ashamed of it. We are in our time. We don't dare talk about it because we don't want anybody to, we don't want anyone to think we're crazy. We don't want anyone to not like us anymore. We don't want to take a chance on, you know, losing a friendship here and there. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so the gospel has been diluted, has been hijacked into any number of things, just like the interaction with the serpent and Eve in the garden. The same plan has been going on. Did God really say that? Well, maybe he said that, but is that what he really meant? I don't think so. And you know why he said those things? Huh. He wants to keep you under his thumb. He doesn't want you to advance. He doesn't want you to progress. He doesn't want you to be independent. He doesn't want you to manage your own life and to determine your own destiny. That's why he wrote all this stuff down. So forget about it, Eve. Forget about it, Joe. Forget about it, Sally. And the world has forgotten about it. The fact that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Oh, come on, that's narrow-minded. Nobody thinks like that anymore. That wouldn't be fair. The God I believe in would never do anything like that. And so the gospel has been hijacked. But then he goes on to add, whoever believes then is saved because it's based on faith. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek. Greek was kind of a general term used for Gentile at the time. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. Because he adds a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. If you have faith in Messiah, if you have faith that he will save you, if you repent of your sins and follow because he shed his blood for you, then you will be saved. That is righteousness. And even though the Gentiles had been scorned by Israel for, I don't know, centuries and centuries and centuries, now they come into the kingdom through the Jewish Messiah because of the gospel. And the gospel is not a matter of being nice, and it's not a matter of being good. You should be nice and you should be good. And it's not a matter of protecting the climate, and it's not a matter of not hurting anybody's feelings. It's a matter that you stand condemned before God, whether you're Mother Teresa or whether you're Hitler. You have fallen short, and there is nothing you can do about that on your own. So Paul says, why should I be ashamed of that? It's the power of God unto salvation. So he wants to come. He wants to come to Rome. He wants to preach there. And the righteousness of God is revealed, and it's revealed by faith. Later on, or I don't know the exact historical sequence of this letter which letter was written first and in what order. It's thought that 1 Thessalonians was the first epistle written, and that 2 Timothy was the last. There's obviously pretty much as soon as that letter is written, Paul is taken and beheaded. but I don't know exactly the sequence of the rest exactly, but we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, which is a verse that everyone should have always on their mind, and everyone should memorize. Like I always say, if you're only going to memorize one verse in the entire scripture, you only want one verse, let it be 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God made his son, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, the God-man, made him to be sin, even though he did not know sin. How was he sin? All the sin of the world was put on him. And just like in the old covenant, when you took a lamb to the temple and you laid your hands on the animal and your sin was transferred to the lamb, and then the lamb's throat was cut and the blood was collected and sprinkled on the altar, your sin was covered. Your sin was atoned for. The lamb had no moral thinking. The lamb couldn't sin or not sin. It doesn't have any, I don't know what the theological term is, but the lamb has no moral judgment. It's just going through its life as it was created to do. But the lamb, who has nothing to do with the fact that you sinned, is killed in order that your sin can be covered. And all through Torah, this is what's emphasized. It's always blood. It's always blood. It's always blood. It's always blood atonement. It's always sin, sin, and then blood, blood. And this, of course, prefigures what Paul is talking about here, because our sin was all transferred to the sinless Jesus. He was killed, shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. And so sin was forgiven by that blood that was shed, and we can have righteousness through him, which is not righteousness of our own. We're going to get, I hope, to Romans chapter 3 next week. A famous passage there that's in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which basically says, now, in other words, right then, right after the crucifixion, right after the sacrifice of the Messiah, Paul says, now, a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed. And that's the righteousness by faith. It's salvation by faith. It is apart from the law. It doesn't mean that the law is irrelevant. It doesn't mean that the law is evil. The problem is not with the law. The problem is that you cannot keep the law. And so the righteousness apart from the law has been revealed. And so Paul says that this is the gospel, and this is what I preach, and I'm not ashamed of this. Then in verse 18, now from 18 on, we get into basically where we live today. And I know the time is ticking, and there's only about, I don't know, it looks like about 6 minutes left. So I'm going to have to see how to do this. But in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So every person is without excuse to know that God really exists. people suppress the truth. They resist the truth because of pride and vanity and arrogance. They suppress the truth. We just had an election where half the people in the country voted to continue murder, to continue perversion, to continue rebellion against God, to continue to fight even against the natural order of creation. And they think that that's just fine because they have suppressed the truth of God for a lie. They have resisted the truth of God. They've shaken their fist at him and said, this is how we're going to live. So we'll see what the next judgment that's coming is. But Paul says God's shown his power and his glory throughout the creation. So in other words, all you have to do is look at what's been created, and he shows you, number one, that he exists, and number two, it's a revelation about his nature, what he considers important. And it isn't just about beautiful stars, and it isn't just about the complexity of the universe, and it's not just about the complexity of the biological universe, and it's not just the complexity of atomic particles and subatomic particles, and that's all mind-boggling and amazing. But it comes down to the truth that human beings are separate, special creations. They are made in the image and likeness of God. When God created Adam, he spoke to himself and said, let us make man in our own image. And he makes them male and female. Even that most basic concept is now rebelled against. He makes them male and female. But we suppress the truth of God for a lie. Even though people are intelligent and have always had this tendency to pride and idolatry and so forth, they continue, even though they see the creation, to suppress the truth. And it says, since the creation, he's made all this known. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Intelligent people who work at universities, work in very intellectual settings, now say that we don't know who's a man and who's a woman. A justice of the Supreme Court cannot define who a woman is, what a woman is, or even who a woman is. And this is what Paul's talking about here, intelligent people who have given their minds over to darkness. They've given their minds over to worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And God continues to darken their hearts. He makes the delusion worse. And verse 22 says it all. They profess themselves to be wise, and they become fools. They profess themselves to be wise. They become fools. They want to make God in their own image. They want to worship the creature. And they have nothing, they have no consideration for the glory and the power of God or the order of creation. We will take care of that. God never forces anyone to worship him, never forces anyone to follow the law. They have free will. So as they go on in their rebellion, their minds become more darkened. And they become fools. And does that sound like 21st century Western civilization? Well, here we are. I'm going to have to stop with the thing there, because with the reading there, because now we get into even more powerful imagery that comes on after this. But in this chapter, Paul is showing us how when rebellion goes to its ultimate, it becomes worse and worse and worse. The rebellion that we see today is not about some little concepts of theology that aren't important. It's about the natural order of things. Oh, I know the music's been playing. I just get to be carried away. But anyway, thanks for listening and join us again next week on The Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. An altar with us.